Our Old Testament reading, the first of two, Proverbs 6 and verses 12 through 19. The Word of God. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Our second Old Testament reading, if you turn to Zechariah 8, 14 through 17. Zechariah 8, 14 through 17. Again, the Word of God. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then finally, our New Testament text, Philippians 2, and verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Again, the word of our God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Word of our God. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning, and that is we're going to take one of our points. We have 3 points, and we're going to do one from each of the scripture readings. So that just gives you a little bit of an idea of how we're going to try to organize the sermon. The sermon is called For the Honor of Christ. For the Honor of Christ. In case you missed the story with everything else that's been going on recently, Netflix has released a so-called Gay Jesus Christmas special called The First Temptation of Christ. In this production, Jesus turns 30 and brings his gay boyfriend home to meet Mary and Joseph. Utterly blasphemous. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that this is not true at all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God Most High, who undertook the mission to become human and to come into this world to save a lost race. Throughout his life, Jesus was single-minded in pursuit of his mission. He avoided all pursuits that might distract him from his purpose. He never sought romantic attachments. He did not have a girlfriend or boyfriend. He lived a chaste life. Chaste means abstaining from sexual sin. In his ministry, Jesus reiterated and affirmed the biblical teaching on marriage, stating clearly and unambiguously, quote, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This pronouncement restates and clarifies the biblical teaching that marriage is a permanent, lifelong relationship between a man and a woman. Let me state that again. Marriage is a permanent, lifelong relationship between a man and a woman. The Bible is the supreme, absolutely authoritative guide on morality and ethics. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage, biblically speaking. Man might enact laws calling the union of two same-sex individuals marriage, but that does not make it right. It might be legal according to the laws of man, but it can never be lawful according to the unchanging law of the Most High God. God's law never needs to be modified or updated to correspond to the changing opinions of men. Scripture teaches, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Sinful man may mock God's law, but the Bible warns, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Those who indulge in sexual immorality shall reap heartache and disease in this life, and if they remain unrepentant, alienation and everlasting fire in the life to come. Make no mistake, if Jesus had ever, even once, had an inappropriate relationship, an inappropriate physical relationship with any person, man or woman, then he would be a sinner just like the rest of us. And of course, had he done that, he would have utterly disqualified himself from being our sin bearer. God's law required the sacrifice of a perfect lamb without any spot or blemish. And Jesus was that lamb. John the Baptist introduced him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus indicated his complete agreement with Old Testament law. "Do not think," he said, "that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He fulfilled the law in two ways. He fulfilled biblical prophecy by coming in the fullness of time as the long-promised Messiah, and he fulfilled its moral code by keeping its precepts perfectly in heart, speech, and behavior. This had never been done before or since. He is the sinless one, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is hugely important. All of us are sinners. We have broken God's holy law. We are all like sheep that have gone astray, turning each to his own way, a way that ends in death, eternal separation from a holy God, everlasting torment. But Jesus is the sinless one. To portray him as a party-loving gay man is to portray him as a common sinner, incapable of fulfilling his mission of saving his people. This is surely not the Christ of the biblical Gospels. If Jesus had a gay lover, then there is no salvation, only condemnation. But praise God, it's not true. This morning I will take one point from each of our scripture texts. First, the Christian is to abstain from lying. The Christian is to abstain from lying. This morning our reading from the law focused on the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man. The maintaining and promoting of truth in human relationships. All human relationships, whether it's the relationship you might have with a salesman when you're buying a car, or whether it's the relationship you might have with a woman or a man you might be dating, looking toward marriage, all human relationships, if they are to be productive and constructive, require the parties involved to be truthful and honest. For example, if a husband and wife are not truthful with one another, they will gravely injure one another, gravely wound one another, and gravely injure one another's reputations. And their marriage will suffer. It will suffer damage, perhaps irreparable damage. It's very, very serious, the matter of lying in a marriage relationship. Our first Old Testament reading this morning states, "These six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Out of the seven sins highlighted as being an abomination to the Lord, two have to do with lying. A lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. The Gay Jesus Christmas special doesn't just tell lies about a fellow human being. It tells lies about the sinless Son of God, something immeasurably worse. The fourth element out of the seven in our Old King James Version is translated this way, and I like it: "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." The problem of sin is always a problem of the heart. Here is a heart that devises wicked imaginations, things made up in the human brain that have absolutely no basis in fact, things that are not true at all. Imagine that you are the creative director of a struggling acting troupe. You've had a few productions, but nothing particularly spectacular, nothing particularly memorable. Your efforts have gone largely unnoticed. There are salaries and bills to be paid. What you need is publicity. You need people talking about your performances. What better way to ensure publicity than by blaspheming the person accepted by millions of people around the world as God incarnate? And what better time to get people's attention than at the time of the year when millions of people are thinking about him? How about a gay Jesus drama to air in December? Bible-believing Christians know right away where that idea came from. It came out of the pit of hell. But why pick on Christianity rather than on another religion? Well, the creative director and the media distributor may be remembering what happened at the release of Salman Rushdie's novel, The Satanic Verses, when it was published in 1988. It became one of the most controversial books ever. Its treatment of Islam struck many Muslims as blasphemous. The Ayatollah Khomeini issued a fatwa enjoining Muslims to kill not only the author, but also his editor and publishers. There were violent demonstrations in Pakistan. In Britain, copies of the book were burned and bookstores were bombed. The work was banned in several countries. Ridicule Islam, and there is a price to be paid. Videos of hapless victims being beheaded come to mind. But Christians are followers of the Prince of Peace. Our Bible instructs us, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. So even when Christians are deeply offended, we accept it gracefully, knowing that there will be payday someday. In the end, as the Bible assures us, Christ's enemies are going to meet their Maker and suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude verse 7. Ridicule Christ, and yes, there is a price to be paid, but that price comes at the end of time from the hand of Almighty God. Have you surrendered your life to King Jesus? If not, then at the final day, you are going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. That's not my opinion. That's the teaching of the Holy Bible. Our God is a God of truth. As a matter of fact, it is impossible for God to lie. The Christian is to be like his Heavenly Father. He or she is to abstain from lying. Our text tells us that God hates the proud look, the lying tongue, the false witness who speaks lies. O Christian, put away lying. You do not need to resort to lying in order to be successful. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery in a faraway land of Egypt, you have a mighty Savior who promises to bless the work of your hands if you surrender to his lordship and dedicate your life to him. Some people lie to make themselves look better. Others lie to get a sale. But eventually, the truth comes out. And if we have resorted to lying, we are going to look bad. Clearly, the Christian is to abstain from lying. And the flip side is that, secondly, the Christian is to tell the truth. Our Proverbs text that I just mentioned warns of a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. These sins are particularly odious and repulsive to a holy God. If the Proverbs text speaks of the sin of lying, our second Old Testament text praises truth-telling. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth with his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Well, make no mistake, the God who cannot lie expects his people to tell the truth. Always. He expects civil and ecclesiastical judges to judge every man according to the truth. In our politics today, there are highly placed people who commit egregious crimes and get off scot-free. They are never brought to justice. But before the throne of God, that will never happen. God is a God of truth. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we, His disciples, are to be men and women of truth. One aspect of being men and women of truth, according to our catechism, is to protect our own and our neighbor's good name. A person's name is his reputation. To have a good name is to have a good reputation. Leviticus 19, verse 16 warns, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." The reason given is, "I am the Lord." He is Yahweh, God over all. He gets to make the rules. But remember, the law is a reflection of God's holy character. It is a reflection of God Himself. God has a sterling reputation. He wants us likewise to have a good reputation. We should protect our own name and the name of our neighbor. That is our ninth commandment duty. Sadly, those who produced the Gay Jesus video are not men and women of principled character. They have no interest in telling the truth about Christ or protecting His reputation, only of gaining publicity for themselves. They are talebearers, weaving a fantastic yarn about the Lord Jesus out of whole cloth. Pure fantasy. Yet people who get all their religious instruction from TV dramas are going to be misled. And this is tragic. The Gay Jesus video is a lie from the pit of hell. The Christian is to abstain from lying. The Christian is to tell the truth. Thirdly, the Christian is to lift up the name of Christ. The Christian is to lift up the name of Christ. Our New Testament text is the key Bible passage dealing with Christ's humiliation and exaltation. He went down and He came up. He who from eternity was equal with God made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men in His incarnation. As the perfect man, He humbled Himself still further by becoming obedient unto death, the death of a common criminal, death by crucifixion. That is His humiliation, coming from the highest of heights to the deepest of depths, crying out from a cross in Jerusalem, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think of it. He who was equal with the Father from eternity now was forsaken by the Father as He bore our sins. There has never been such great humiliation. But His exaltation is equally dramatic. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who made Himself of no reputation now has the greatest reputation of all, the name which is above every name. And as His followers, each one of us is duty-bound to maintain and promote our Savior's good name, especially in witness-bearing. Christ did not hire a top-flight advertising agency to do His public relations. He chose you and me, His followers, to go into all the world and bear witness to his saving power. Every day of our life, we are bearing witness. The only question is it a good witness? Is it a good reflection of the character and integrity of the Savior? How do we bear good witness? By testifying about him with our words and by living a life that is a credit to him, doing the good works that flow out of a life of faith. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our Savior went about doing good, so the text of the book of Acts tells us. Our Savior went about doing good, and so should we. We should treat other people fairly, with courtesy and respect, as fellow creatures made in God's image. And as we live the life Christ wants us to live, we should also bear verbal witness as we have opportunity. As we give a cup of cold water to help a thirsty traveler, fellow traveler, we do it in his name, seeking to glorify Christ with our words as well as our actions. And as we serve Christ, we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. As we get involved in the lives of other people, opportunities for witness will present themselves. By the sovereign decree of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ has, by virtue of his having faithfully completed his saving mission, been exalted to the highest heavens and been given the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ has a stellar reputation. If you have never surrendered your life to Christ, remember that all sin will ultimately be punished, either in your own person or in that of a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been highly offensive to a holy God. You have tried his patience. You have offended him. You have heard the gospel call, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But you have refused to come to him. You have not surrendered. You have not submitted to his lordship. You do not want to be under his yoke. You want to run your own life. The devil has convinced you that you will be happier running your own life. But only those who submit to the yoke of Christ are truly happy. The other day I saw a remarkable video of a male choir singing a program of carols in the great Concertgebouw concert hall in Amsterdam. This is one of the great concert halls of Europe. The ensemble consisted of 33 young men and 33 boys. There were no women or girls, only men and boys ranging, it would appear, from about 7 to perhaps 19 years of age. All the choristers wore identical suits, double-breasted gray suits. The young men wore long ties, and the boys wore bow ties. The program was over an hour in length, a cappella, no piano, no orchestra. The singing was beautiful. The intonation was perfect. The phrasing impeccable. It was obvious that the choir was well-trained and well-rehearsed. The boys and young men followed their director perfectly. None tried to stand out. None tried to be a soloist or a star. None tried to make a funny face or poke his neighbor to draw attention to himself. Clearly, the choir has a stellar reputation. There were over 2,000 paying ticket holders in attendance. And it wasn't in their own country, it was in Holland, not in Germany. Every seat in the great concert hall was filled. I looked up about the Concertgebouw concert hall, and it holds almost 2,000 people, but it holds even more if you put them up in the front behind the choir. And there must have been 2,400 people or so that were watching this choir. So I just thought it was amazing. Every seat in the great concert hall was filled, and even the ones up on the platform. As I listened to this amazing performance, what I saw was discipline in each of the choristers. Every singer kept an unwavering gaze on the director. The director is obviously a man who demands respect. He's a great teacher of music. He knows that only discipline can meld 66 separate singers into a formidable choir. Each singer voluntarily submitted to the will of the director for the common good. And together, they made beautiful music. Now, could any of the singers launch a successful solo career? I do not know. But the strength of their performance is in their unity, not their diversity. If a boy or young man is unwilling to submit to discipline for the common good, he will be out of the choir. Being in the choir is very desirable. If any given boy won't submit to the discipline of being a member, there's another boy willing to take his place. Well, so it is with the church. We are many members, yet one body. And as we take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of him, we are far happier and more satisfied than we ever could be running our own lives. We find rest unto our souls. And by the way, as I looked at that video, and I looked especially at the very youngest boys, barely 7 years old, it looked like, they were smiling. They were glad to be there. They were glad to submit to the will of the choir director. And so we should be glad to submit to the will of Christ as well. Well, what should we do about a blasphemous depiction of the Lord Jesus as a party-loving gay man? Over 1 million people have signed a petition asking Netflix to remove the movie. But that's not going to happen. It has already netted valuable publicity for what would otherwise be a pathetic and uninspiring drama. As one writer put it, he said, "Most of us are rolling our eyes and moving on with our lives because that's what Christians do. We don't lop off other people's heads, which is why it is always open season on us, which is to our credit." The writer continues, "If you are a satirist, you satirize everyone equally. If you're a bigot, you single out certain groups for mockery and place others off limits. In this way, lazy, cowardly garbage like the first temptation of Christ is useful. It exposes who the bigots are. And if this so-called comedy troupe wants to produce a gay Muhammad special for Ramadan, and if Netflix wants to stream it," he says, "I will take it all back." End quote. Well, our Lord exposed Satan as a liar and the father of lies. But God is the God of truth. The Christian is to abstain from lying. The Christian is to tell the truth. And the Christian is to lift up the name of Christ. He has promised, and there is not a shadow of a doubt that it is going to happen, just as he foretold, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. You yourself are going to acknowledge that. You will either acknowledge it in this life on your own initiative, or you will acknowledge it at the last day when the weight of evidence suddenly overwhelms you. He is Lord. He who is the way, the truth, and the life was right all along. Everything must always be done for the honor of Christ. That's the gospel truth. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have revealed Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have a stellar reputation, an impeccable name. God the Father has given to you the name which is above every name. Lord, I pray that you will help us as your witnesses, not some high-powered advertising agency taking on an ad campaign, but individual Christians as we go through our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to bear testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.